Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if this sounds familiar to any of you here or not, but I hope not. In the first year of their marriage with his wife, sick with a fever, her husband insisted, "I'm taking you to the hospital for a complete checkup." In the second year of their marriage, when his wife got sick again, her husband announced, "I've called the doctor, and he's going to rush right over." In the third year, her husband said, "I'll make you something to eat. Do we have any soup?" And in the fourth year of their marriage, when his wife was once again sick, her husband said, "After you feed the kids and wash the dishes, you'd better hit the sack." Like I said, I hope that doesn't describe anyone here. But unfortunately, while it may not be as extreme as that, the way we react to situations and respond to one another in our families certainly does change over time. Family life can be the best of times at times, and the worst of times at other times. So this Advent, as I said, we're looking at some families that were connected with the birth of Jesus under that theme, family life, and hopefully we'll all learn something about family life and the place of God and his promises in our family as we look at some of the problems that those families face. Some of the problems that they face are the same problems that we face. Tonight, we'll look at the problem of infertility or rejection, frustration, loss, and much, much more. These families experienced many of them. That gospel reading from Luke introduced us to the two families for tonight. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Now, if you've ever been to any children's Christmas programs or Christmas Eve service, you've heard of King Herod, along with that other guy that nobody can seem to pronounce, but that's, you know, Caesar Augustus and what was Quirinius. That's the one, yeah, nobody can ever pronounce. But everybody's heard of King Herod if you've been to any of those services. And there are actually, maybe you know, there are actually a couple of Herods that pop up in Jesus' life. Now, tonight's Herod is the first Herod, also called Herod the Great, the same Herod who, after Jesus was born, ordered the execution of all of the boys in and around Bethlehem under the age of two. Now, that was really not out of character for this Herod. To say that he was a monster doesn't even begin to describe this incredibly despicable man. Truly a deplorable person. In fact, he was certified. I think he was a certified madman whose legacy was one of paranoia and terror and murder and, quite frankly, evil. Herod was born into a politically connected family around 73 BC, and so he was destined for a life of high-stakes politics. He was married 10 times, and paranoid as he was, he ordered the execution of two of those wives, Ellen, and also three of his own sons, on the suspicion that they were being disloyal to him. Then when his father was poisoned by a political opponent, he got his revenge by first making nice with those guys and then inviting them to a dinner party. And as they arrived, he had each one of them brutally murdered. Now, when Herod was 69, he knew that he was dying. He also knew how much he was hated by the people of Judea and that no one was going to mourn his passing. So to ensure that there were tears at his funeral, he commanded the top leaders of the country to come to a meeting that he was having in Jericho. But then once they arrived, he had the fortress gates locked, and then, just before he died, he ordered them all to be killed. One way or another, he was going to make sure that people cried when he died. Quite the guy. He wasn't unlike some sailors who were on board two paddle boats in the 1800s. They were racing from Memphis, Tennessee to New Orleans on the Mississippi River. Now, one of the boats fell behind, and an enterprising sailor discovered that if he took some of the ship's cargo, and threw it into the furnace, it would burn quite well. Now, when the other sailors saw that the supplies were fueling the fires well, they threw more and more of it in. And that boat actually ended up winning that race. But in the process, it burned up all of its cargo that it was hauling from Memphis to New Orleans. I think that's a pretty good picture of Herod. To win the race, to eliminate every rival, to be the top dog, Herod burned all of the valuable cargo around him, ultimately destroying his own family. Now, it'd be really easy for us to say, man, that Herod, what a terrible guy. Thank God I am not like him. But you know, if we're honest, I think we sometimes maybe can see a little Herod in ourselves. Herod was motivated by the desire for control and power, and there's a part of us that would really rather rule than serve, dominate rather than submit, and get ahead in order to win, even at the expense of people in our family. And as we said in that confession, whenever we use words knowing they will hurt our spouse or make selfish decisions that put our desires above those of our children, we're acting like Herod. Though family can be the best of times, we can certainly contribute to them being the worst of times as well. And then there's that other family named in that reading earlier, Zechariah's family. Luke wrote that they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Now, as you probably know, in those days, if you had children, you had everything. But if you didn't have children, no matter what else you had nothing. Zechariah and Elizabeth longed for a child. We know that because in that reading, later in that reading, Elizabeth describes her barrenness as a reproach or as a disgrace among the people. But at their age, it was clearly too late. That ship had sailed, that train had left the station, they were both well along in years. How true it can be that that the pain of regret and unrealized dreams often hit us hardest and most frequently when it comes to our family. So maybe you're like Zechariah and Elizabeth, wanting children but not able to conceive. Or maybe you're single, desperately wanting to be married, but it just doesn't happen. Or maybe you're married, but your marriage hasn't turned out as you'd hoped. You know, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, there are many things that can make us feel disgrace and shame, regret among the people. And when we begin to feel that way, it can feel like the end of the story. But God intervened for Elizabeth and Zechariah. He gave them gifts. And I'm not just talking about the gift of a son. He gave them gifts, the same gifts that he gives to you and me. And here are just a few of them. He gave them the gift of his promises that never end. Israel's three matriarchs, Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel, were all barren at one time. So was Hannah, the mother of Samuel. All four women eventually had children. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah knew those stories. And they must have believed that if God could do it before, not once, but four times, he could do it again. He could take their emptiness away. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes family life leaves us frustrated and empty. And if that's the case, then hear this. If God was faithful to Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah, his promise is that he'll be faithful to you. God loves you. His promise for you in Jesus Christ never ends. You may have given up on you, but God will never give up on you. It may not be exactly the way you expect, but God can, and he does replace barrenness and brokenness with his goodness and grace in your life. The gift of his presence that never disappoints. Luke tells us Zechariah was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Later, Luke will record another event that brought someone access to the temple. When Jesus died, he wrote, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, in Luke 1 that we heard tonight, Zechariah had access to God's presence because he was a priest. But because of Christ's death that we read about in Luke 23, we all have access to God's presence. And God's presence never disappoints. God promises to be present with you when you're in that hospital room, alone, or maybe with a sick loved one. God promises to be present when you're in that or outside that jail cell, watching your child suffering for choices that they've made. God promises to be present when you're sitting at the dinner table wondering if you can make it through just another day. But his presence is most clearly found in the supper of our Lord. And it's there that God personally assures you that all of your sins have been forgiven, that nothing can separate you from him. As St. Paul says in Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The promise of God's presence, nothing can separate us from him. And the gift of his plan that never fails. You know, God's plan may not be our plan. That's the thing that we have to realize. But we see God fulfilling his plan for other people in the Bible, his plan for us in our lives. God gave Elizabeth and Zechariah a child with the promise that he, John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. God's plan was and is to turn our hearts toward home, to replace vengeance and bitterness with forgiveness and love. He desires to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. And most importantly, especially, to turn the hearts of people back to their home in heaven. One day a mother came home from the grocery store, and as she walked into the front room there, she looked in her living room and she saw her four children sitting in a circle. And as she got closer, she saw that her children were playing with four of the cutest little skunks that you'd ever seen. And the mother quite rightly yelled, "Run, children, run!" And so they did, but not until they each grabbed one of the skunks. Family life can be stinky. It can be the best of times, and it can be the worst of times. So the next time that life gets really stinky for you, remember Herod. Think on Herod, who, doing everything he could to gain control, to get his own way, to fix things the way he wanted them to be fixed, lost it all. Instead, also then, think of Zechariah. Trust in God's promise, God's presence, God's plan. They're real, and they work. Again, maybe not the way you expect, maybe not the way you want, but certainly the way that is best. That's what happened for Elizabeth and Zechariah. And if they were here, I think they could give us quite a sermon. Amen.